John chapter 6 is a mighty chapter. We're going to spend quite some time in it. And Jesus has performed that wonderful miracle of feeding the 5,000 on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He and his disciples, having fed the multitude, they withdrew from the multitude and crossed the Sea of Galilee, where we saw that miracle of Jesus walking on water, and last Sunday morning, Peter walking on water to join him. And now, having reached the other side, Capernaum, the crowd have found out where Jesus and his disciples have gone to, and so they've got onto little boats and joined him in Capernaum. And for the rest of the chapter, Jesus teaches the multitude. And we're going to spend a number of Sundays listening to his sermon. It's one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And all I want us to do this morning is look at the response of Jesus to this vast crowd that has probably followed him to Capernaum. Because Jesus isn't glad to see the people. When they come to him, what does he say to them? He says to them, verse 26, if you've got a Bible, "I say to you, truly, truly, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And then he goes on to say, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." My first point, the food that perishes. Jesus is telling this crowd, "You're seeking me for the wrong reasons." Now, we are glad to have a crowd, aren't we, as Christians? You get the impression sometimes that evangelicals will do anything to get a crowd. And the danger is you can have people coming to church for all sorts of reasons and not the right reason. They're coming because they hanker after what Jesus refers to, the food that perishes. Spurgeon gave this illustration. It doesn't quite work today, but let me give you the picture. He said, "If I want to draw a crowd to church, what I would do would be to put a big chandelier up." Well, I can't see that drawing a crowd today, but maybe in the 19th century, when they didn't have as much things to do, maybe that would have drawn a crowd. But the problem is, once you've drawn a crowd admiring the big crystal chandelier, they're not going to come back the next Sunday, are they? Because they've seen the chandelier, the food that perishes. So these people, instead of seeing in the bread, the feeding of the 5,000, the sign of Jesus as the bread of life, they saw in the sign only bread. So I wonder, why are you here? Why am I here this morning? Is it only because we are wanting the physical, right? The physical. Now, there's nothing wrong with our physical needs. We've got to eat. As somebody sometimes says to me, "Are you eating properly? Maslow's pyramid. You've got to look after your physical needs, your emotional needs." So I'm not saying anything against that. Jesus isn't. But what Jesus is condemning here is being materialistic. Is the raison d'etre of our coming to church, the very reason for our existence, the physical? And I would add to that things like not just food, but friendships, family, all these good things that have their rightful place. But what Jesus is saying is, "I haven't come to deal with those things. There is something else." I know the quote, you've probably heard it many times, there's a God-shaped hole inside of all of us. God has created us physically. You all have bodies here this morning. We look after them. But he's created a soul. And that's a God-shaped hole. And Jesus is saying, you need to look after your soul as well as your body. And I read this quotation, there is a God-shaped hole in every human heart. If it doesn't get filled with something noble and elevated, modern society will quickly pump it full of garbage. And isn't that what we're seeing today? People trying to fill their souls. They don't realize that they're doing it. There's a hunger inside of them. They don't know what that hunger is. And they think that it can be satisfied with all sorts of crude things. Is that you? You will never get satisfied. Nathan preached on King Solomon's statements. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. You know, King Solomon probably wrote Ecclesiastes as an old man. He wrote the Song of Songs as a young man, full of love, not just for his bride-to-be, but for his Lord. And then he wrote Proverbs. And then, after he had gone off the rails, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And what was his summary of life under the sun? Emptiness. King Solomon had had everything to try and fill that God-shaped hole. He'd had women in great numbers, many wives. He'd had pleasures, and none of them satisfied. But my point this morning is that even noble things won't satisfy the soul. Even the highest of culture won't fill that God-shaped hole. When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones started off, he was a doctor, a medical doctor, in Harley Street. Now, you've got to be very rich to see somebody in Harley Street. And what he saw in his patients in Harley Street was the same dissatisfaction as with the people he later ministered to in Aberavon, very different to Harley Street. That's why he felt called to the ministry. What about us? What about you? Why are you here? Is it because you want something out of Jesus? Is it a full belly, as it were? Do you come to church just to see people, just to have your religious tastes catered for? Just to be taught, even, mental satisfaction? Or have you come because there's something inside of you, the soul, that wants to be saved, and having been saved, that wants to be fed? Is that why we're here? The Puritans, they were great. They've been much maligned. The Puritans walked with God. They knew God. And they described Sunday as the market day, the trading day of the soul. So that's the first thing, the food that perishes. Roman society, apparently, was very wasteful. I was reading in one of the commentaries that people would spend the equivalent of £1,000 on a meal. What's the point? What's the point? It's all over, isn't it, after an hour or so? And if it's an expensive meal, there's not that much on the plate anyway. I came across this story. I can't pronounce words. Spanish, French, Italian. It's all Greek to me. Guy de Maupassant, apparently, had a story of a young woman who was in modest circumstances, so she wasn't well off, and she was invited to go with her husband to an important function. And not having suitable jewelry, she borrowed a necklace from a rich friend. Unfortunately, she lost the necklace, and the young couple were in despair. But she found a duplicate in a shop, and though it was very expensive, bought it with borrowed money so that she could return it to her friend. Then she and her husband had to work for years and years to raise the money to repay the loan. When they had at last succeeded, it happened that one day, quite by chance, she met her friend and on an impulse told her what had happened. The friend replied, "But my necklace was paste. It was worth only a few francs." And so that poor couple, in every sense of the word, had been laboring for years to pay back something that was worth nothing. That's what Jesus is saying here. Labor not for the food which perishes. The food, literal food, it goes off, doesn't it? The finest of foods rots. If you think of something else material that might be the center of your life, a car. A new car loses its value very quickly, and it eventually turns to rust anyway. A house. How many of us can put our hopes in bricks and mortar? But houses can lose their value, and even houses fall into a state of disrepair. If you ever go to Chepstow and walk up the Wye Valley, you will see a magnificent house, Piercefield, the home of the picturesque. But Piercefield now is condemned. It's in ruins. Maybe you're more savvy than that, and you're building up a savings account. There's nothing wrong with these things, you see. All of them are right in their place. What Jesus is condemning is putting our trust in them. And the problem is, you may have a huge amount of savings, but what you're going to do with it in the end? When you get older, you're probably going to have to spend most of it on care. Can you see the point? Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. The food that perishes. Secondly, this is why I'm here. This is why Eddie is in Valencia. This is why, when I was in the field center in Haka, I and a group of other believers, not having a church to go to, wanted to hold a little service. And it wasn't much of a service, but we had something to tell the people. Good news. And you know what the good news is? There is something that lasts forever. Our souls last forever. And one day, our bodies will die. But our souls will have to face eternity. And this is serious. This is why Jesus is saying, labor not for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Now, Jesus isn't saying you've got to work in order to earn salvation. He's not saying that. He's going to say later on that it's a free gift. But what Jesus is emphasizing is, it's serious. Life is real. Life is earnest. And the grave is not our goal. Dust to earth returnest was never written of the soul. So we've got to be earnest about our souls. I was coming here this morning. It's a beautiful day. And as I was driving over the bridge from Penarth, I could see people jogging. They weren't lackadaisical. They were in earnest, getting physically fit. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's everything wrong if we're in earnest about the food that perishes, and if we're not in earnest about our souls. It's not being religiously morose, is it? It's sense. Becoming a Christian is not leaping into the dark. It's coming into the light. Andrew Davis, a great preacher, a friend of this church, his father was a very powerful preacher called I.B. Davis. And I.B. Davis was a great gospel preacher. And he would plead with people. And I can remember Andrew telling us how once he said to the congregation, "You must be stupid if you don't accept what Jesus Christ is offering. He's offering us eternal life. Something that will never rot, something that will never wither, something that will never fail. It's not just about escaping eternal hell, but it's gaining eternal heaven." Do the maths. Don't be stupid, or twp, as we say in Welsh. There's the parable that Jesus spoke of the rich farmer. We don't have that many of those anymore. But think of a rich farmer maybe in Australia or in the States. And this man had a problem. He had so much, he didn't know what to do with it. And he was losing sleep over it. Imagine that. And he makes plans to do more, build bigger barns, and then he dies that night. And God says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You cannot take it with you when you leave. When we die, we go empty-handed into eternity. You cannot take it with you. Have you got something that will last forever? Praise God. Some of us here this morning have in Jesus Christ a treasure that will never, ever fade away. You may not have much else, but in Christ you have everything. You have everything. Are you laboring for this? Not to save yourself, but are you serious? Are you? One of the best things I was told about our church, and this person, they didn't agree with everything that we stand for, but they did say this, but they are serious. Not morose now, but they mean it. Praise God. May we be serious. What did we sing? God calleth yet. Let me try. I wish I had I.B. Davis's burden. But let me try and plead with you. God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? How long will you remain stupid for? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. God calleth yet. This is why we're here today. God's inviting you. At length shall I not turn? Dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn? You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. As you're getting older, the ages of the people you read of in the obituaries are sometimes younger than you are. You don't know if you've still got time. This might be the last opportunity you have. Why spurn it? Jesus is offering us the bread of life. He's not a quack. You know, a quack is a false doctor. Look at the qualifications of Jesus. Do not labor, verse 27, for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man, that's a messianic title of Jesus, will give you. This is his qualification, because God the Father hath set his seal on him. What's that all about, you ask? To set his seal is a mark of ownership. So if you ever borrow a book of mine, I hope you're listening, Nathan, you will find my name written on the first page, A.W. Hughes. That's a sign of ownership, right? Which means I want it back. A.W. Hughes. But in Bible times, most people couldn't read. And up till very recently, that was the case. So a sign of ownership wasn't a signature, it was a seal. So people would use wax, molten wax, and if you were a rich person, you had like a family standard, and it would be engraved onto a stamp. And so if you had an important document to show that it belonged to you, you would stamp that sign on the molten wax, and the wax would harden and the insignia would be there. And God the Father hath sealed his Son Jesus Christ. He's not a quack, he's qualified. Oh yes, he's qualified. Jesus is the perfect man. He is the perfect God. Two natures, one person. He's qualified. Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, a voice called from heaven, the Father, this is my only beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The miracles are a sign of God's approval of him. What did God the Father say as well? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Don't listen to the church. Don't listen to a preacher. Only if they are repeating his words. And yes, he's qualified. No one else is qualified to save our souls. No one else is qualified to fill that God-shaped hole. Only God can fill a God-shaped hole, and Jesus is God. Only God can save a soul. But God has to be a man as well, because it's fallen men and women that need to be saved. And Jesus Christ has spanned that gulf. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. We'll be singing that at the end. Jesus Christ on the cross dealt with our sin. He only is good enough, as the children's hymn says, to pay the price of sin. He took your sins and mine upon himself and to unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. He's qualified. He's no quack. You must be stupid not to accept what he's offering. And then finally, what do you do then? What do you do? It's interesting, the people here, when they hear Jesus talking about laboring, working, look at what they say, verse 28. What shall we do then that we may work the works of God? Plural. They're still thinking we must do something. We must do more good works. We must be more religious. We must attend more meetings. We must read more of Scripture. We must pray more prayers. We must feel more conviction of sin. Doing. Look at the simplicity of Jesus' answer. He's not in the plural, he's in the singular. This is the work, not the works. This is the work of God. Stop doing, but believe. Remember when Jesus spoke, was it Martha he spoke to? One thing is needful. One thing is needful. And you know what that one thing is? You believe in him whom God the Father has sent. Listen to J.C. Ryle. I'm coming to a conclusion here. It's hot and I don't want to delay you too long. Blessed are they that believe. Happy are you if you believe. We may feel ourselves poor, weak sinners. Do you feel like that this morning? Do you feel pathetic spiritually? But do you believe? We may fail and come short in many things. But do we believe? He that has learned to feel his sins and to trust Christ as Savior has learnt the two hardest and greatest lessons of Christianity. He has been in the best of schools. He's been taught by the Holy Ghost. Do you believe? Not easy believism, but have you cast yourselves on Jesus Christ? And you know what? Once you do that, he will never let you go. He will never, ever leave you. You may still fail him. You may still fall short. But his grace is such that he will keep you. What did we sing? I'm winding down. Don't worry, I'm winding down. Not what these hands have done. Forget about labors can save my guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel even. Some of you are waiting for the miracle. Don't wait for a feeling. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. And you go to him. And you know what you say to him? I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. Mine. I sometimes go jogging in woodland in the Wye Valley, and there's a slight incline. The slight inclines are the worst, because they don't look like proper hills, but my, they feel like it. And when you get to the top of this slight incline, somebody's built a bench, and they've carved on the top of the bench, "Rest and be thankful. Rest and be thankful." And if you ever do go jogging in those woods, especially in weather like this, believe you me, you will obey what the words engraved on that bench says. You will sit down your weary body and you will be grateful. May we rest in Jesus Christ and be thankful. Thanks forever. Diolch iddo. Diolch byth a chan mil diolch. Thanks and 100,000 thanks for an object worthy of our praise for his name's sake. Let's sing now. I don't know how many years you've spent in vanity and spiritual pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, but then you realized your stupidity and you came. I can't remember. What's the chorus in this hymn? Is it possible to have the chorus up? Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Wonderful, wonderful invitation. Thank you very much. It's number 112 in the supplements.
Oh,
So, Father, we are so grateful for a free offer and for a Christ that is most qualified to save to the uttermost whoever comes. And may some burdened soul here this morning find liberty at Calvary. And may this church ever be a place where people find salvation. May salvation come to this house. And now may the grace, the free grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.